Please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, and we continue our study through this book. But before that, let's ask the Lord's guidance. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together again. This world, O Lord, is full of darkness. It's full of troubles, it's full of sicknesses, full of wars, O Lord, and all sorts of conflicts and calamities. But in you, O Lord, is peace. And in you is peace, O Lord, even in spite of all these, as we are in this world, O Lord, because you are in our hearts with the reassurance, O Lord, that you are in control of everything. And that nothing comes without your permission. And that in everything you have a plan to bless, O Lord, those who are yours, those who are called according to your purpose. And as we are approaching your word, O Lord, to learn more about the latter days, as you have revealed, O Lord, in your word, I pray that you guide us, that you don't let us go astray. Once again, I pray, O Lord, that you will build us up, you will strengthen us, and make us, O Lord, good, faithful witnesses through word and in deed, O Lord, that in everything we may bring you glory. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Last Sunday we had that overview of chapters 4 and 5 of the book of Revelation under the heading, The Church in Heaven. And now we are starting to go through the issues and the topics as they develop through this book. And for this evening, what is upon my heart is a short word on the case for a rapture, for the rapture. And also to try, at least in part, to justify the value of this doctrine and why, as children of God, we are looking into it, knowing that it's one of the most disputed doctrines in the New Testament, next only to the doctrine of justification, which just about everybody hates. This is a very important doctrine, and we should not neglect it, especially as we saw in the reading that we had earlier from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 18, where it says, therefore, comfort each other with these words. So Christ has given us the necessary information about the end times. Not a detailed one. There are a lot of things we will never know until they come to pass. But there are some things which are clear, and those things are powerful enough and capable of comforting us, giving us peace and comfort. Very often the people try to dismiss the book of Revelation. And they say, oh, it's a dangerous book, it's a closed book, it's a book filled with mysteries and that. I said this before and I say it again. Whoever says that goes against the very name of the book. The Apocalypto, and the unveiling, it was more mysterious than before we had this book. Those who of you who took part or witnessed so-called unveiling of certain works of art have seen what it is. In the beginning, say it's a statue, it's all covered with a huge cloth or whatever, and then comes whoever is designated to unveil that and pulls a rope, and the cover falls, and then you see the work in detail and in all its splendor. It's the same with the book of Revelation. Jesus promised to his apostles, like we looked at that last time, and he said, I will come and take you with me, so that where I am, you will be with me. He's not talking about the last days, when the end of the world will come. He's talking about something different. He's talking about his children, because God has a plan to deal with the whole world, which is corrupt, and it's in the laps of the evil one, as we read in 1 John chapter 4. It's all manipulated, handled, influenced by the evil one, though controlled, fully controlled by the Lord. I think that's hard to understand, but let God be God, and He will clarify that in every heart, if not by shedding a light on something, but by giving us peace on the matter. The case for rapture, I come with four reasons. Then it will not explain everything. But four very important reasons why chapter 4 and 5 of Revelation are referring to the rapture. What we said last time, and there's going to be a lot of repetition, okay? What we said last time was that John experienced that. Not a real total rapture, but a rapture in the spirit. He was called by the Lord through the words in Revelation 4:1, come up here and I will show you the things which must take place after this. After what? After the reality that he's already seen. He's already seen it in the vision that he had before, the vision of the glorified Christ, in the churches, the vision of what will be the unfolding of all the church history. And so the things that were, the things that are, these things, not those, these ones that are, and what will be hereafter. So that is telling us that John is being moved from one reality to another. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne in heaven. So the first picture that he receives, the first view, is a view of the location of the event that John is talking about in these chapters. Where is he? Spiritually, he is in heaven. Curiosity. That doesn't kill the cat. The curiosity is that there are three heavens that the Bible is teaching us about. One is the immediate surrounding of the earth, the atmosphere. That's the first heaven. That is the heaven where the powers of darkness are. Then is the second heaven, which is the larger cosmos. And then is the third heaven, which is beyond the northern star. If they say that beyond the northern star, there is nothing but darkness. Nothing but darkness. And in that so-called emptiness is the third heaven, where God is and is the domain of God and His angels, the heaven, and everything good. So that will be probably something to think about. The event described here in chapters 4 and 5 is it's a fast forward of the period of the church in heaven after the rapture. After the rapture, the church will be in heaven. There will be a short time until the great tribulation, will start. And that all that time the church is in heaven with the Lord. So the first reason to believe that John is talking about the rapture here, or the Lord is showing him pictures of the rapture or immediately post-rapture period in heaven is because whatever he sees in the spirit and he sees it in heaven. I know it's beyond us, but that's what we are having here. Over this would be just simple speculation. The second reason or thing that we draw from it is the absence of any mention of the church. Beginning with chapter 4 and all the way to chapter 18, including chapter 18, the church is not mentioned at all in the book of Revelation. So we will see that we are not seeing that today. But there is nothing about the church there. Then it's also, I skipped over the essence of the first. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, so before Revelation 4, actually 3 goes before 4, this is very deep, okay? In verse 3, chapter 3, verse 10, I'm sorry. Yeah, I don't see now very well. I keep my finger on the verse and I can't find it. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, it's a promise to the faithful church that God makes. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. You see? There's going to be a trial, and it's going to be not 1 year. So it's not talking about the 7 years of tribulation, but much shorter period than the year of God's mercy, when is the year of grace for the whole world, which is the church period in the history. When God talks about his mercy, his loving kindness, he's always talking in greater measurement units. Even when God is comparing his anger and his justice, his judgment over those who disobey him, over the wickedness of some, he says that up to the third generation. But then he goes to, when he says his mercy for those who honor him, who obey him, is up to the 10th generation and further in other examples. So it's a larger unit. Here we have this one. We have the hour of trial. Even that is a little bit shorter than the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord will be the final judgment. The final judgment. But here is the hour of trial upon the whole world. This is not common. This is not common to Jews at all. Because in Isaiah 26, verse 20, which is a song of salvation, God is offering refuge to his beloved children, during a period or an event of judgment. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. So in a period of judgment like that, God is protecting his children. Another picture of this is a little bit before what Isaiah is talking about. It's the picture of Israel in Egypt. When in Egypt, God started to pour his judgments against Egypt. God declared war on all the deities of Egypt. And every one of the 10 plagues is actually directed against one of the deities, main deities of Egypt. And every time, God is the one that wins. Until the last one, the death of the firstborn, which causes Pharaoh to follow, to chase the Egyptians, to follow them, and to destroy his army in the Red Sea. God works in that way all the time. He's not going to change the way he works in the last day. It will be the same. I have only one word of encouragement. If you want to be a compromiser, be like this and say, what if we are wrong about the rapture? What if we are wrong and God says that we should go through the tribulation? Just as he has found or provided a sanctuary, a place of safety for Israel in Egypt, or as promised here in the book of Isaiah, chapter 26, to his people until the little moment of indignation is past. Even then, even if the church would be allowed to go through the tribulation, the church should have nothing to fear about it. The people are shaking. You know, it's very easy to come up with a conspiracy theory. It's very easy to do that. And remember, I'm giving you an example. During the COVID situation, there were so many conspiracy theories, but there were other which were really proven to have been true. But one of them, I know this firsthand from people, one of them was, how about this experimental vaccine? Could it be that they are injecting in us a microchip? We were in a place with people from at least a couple of sister churches on an outing in, I think it was right after that period. And a group of sisters came to me and said, what do you believe about this? Could it be this? Could it be that the people who accepted the vaccine have accepted the injection of the number of Antichrist? I didn't know whether to smile or to cry. One, because that is technically impossible. And second, it's because the number of the beast is something totally different from that kind of microchip. And the whole event is totally different. If it was that, so what? You haven't consciously accepted a registration number in the army of the Antichrist, or signed an act by which you are denying your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ as your only Lord and Savior. So that's nothing. Leaving aside everything about this, the people get scared. Is this? Is it that? Is it the other? And I say, I told these brothers and sisters, and they consider themselves dispensational premillennials. And they said, what makes you think that this could have happened to you or to anyone you know? Because we do believe that the church is still here. We do believe that there are still faithful people. We do believe that the rapture didn't take place. And that we are not in the great tribulation. We don't have the signs of something like that, at least now. The signs of the day approaching may be, if we want to interpret those signs. But even our interpretations sometimes may be wrong. But we know that the days are shorter. And as a word of encouragement, the words of Apostle Paul, even in our text in 1 Thessalonians, do not allow for something like that. Sorry, on the wrong page. It says here, then we who are alive So every believer in those days believed that Christ's return is so imminent that it may happen in their own time, in their own life. And this is what all believed. Why? Because this has never been revealed to men, the date of Christ's return. In all the parables prior to the crucifixion, the Lord Jesus, whenever he's talking about the kingdom of God, how it will come, he always say, you don't know the day nor the hour. So what is important is not when he comes, but how does he find us when he comes? Are we going to be found faithful? Are we going to be found honoring him? Or are we going to be found cowering in a corner, afraid to even say that we love him and that we believe in him? So that's the important thing. I don't believe that we should be so divided over this issue. And you don't even have an idea about how bad the things go these days between sister churches, between brothers and sisters in Christ. One believes this, the other believes the other, and they are almost cutting each other off. We shouldn't do that. The coming of the Lord, the return of Christ, should bring us joy, a joyful expectation, a hopeful expectation, not to make us cower, not to make us afraid. We are in him. Our sins are paid for. We are saved. If he comes as an act of love to take us to himself. It doesn't matter which way he comes. Whether by an individual leaving this world by death, or whether he comes through a mass rapture of his believers, it doesn't matter how he comes. Whether he comes for judgment in the end, we still know that when Christ is coming, there will be a sweet reunion moment between him and his beloved. This is the governing thought on all this. Yes, is there going to be a rapture? The Bible teaches the rapture. And the word, I started to look at that list. The word that doesn't let us do away with this, reject the teaching, is in the text that Brother Andrew read in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be. What's the word in your Bibles? Caught up. Caught up. Caught up there is not the conjugation situation or the verb to catch. But it is, will be pulled up. Pulled up with an irresistible force. It's a violent action, so to speak. I don't say violent in the negative sense, but it's going to be an irresistible divine action about over those who will be dead and those who will be alive. Because when that trumpet sounds, when the voice of God sounding like a trumpet will sound in that day, the dead in the graves will come in an irresistible way again. And they too will be caught up. They too will be plucked out of the shackles of death. A new body, a glorified body. So that they will be forever with the Lord. That will be a reunion. So those will be alive just the same. It's the word in Greek is arpazo. It's a very powerful word. Arpazo. It's the same like the act of the sea eagle. When he goes over the water, he sees the fish probably from 1 mile away from the heights, and he comes, and when he comes, and he goes with his claws and catches that fish, and then goes up in the air with that. Whenever we watch nature shows, I'm thinking about the rapture when I see the eagle. And I wish to keep on going and reply until I actually use the limit times when you can reply something. That's how I feel. Because I see that and I see, yeah, this is how the Lord is going to take me up, catch me up. He's not going to play catch with me. He's going to call, and His power is going to pluck me out like an all-powerful magnet will do with any little piece of metal or steel that comes in the way and plucks it up. Do that experiment at home and you'll see. Just use some metal filing and go with the magnet and you'll see, and mix the magnet with anything you want and you'll see how only the magnet will come up and the rest will stay down. This is what's going to happen. Not a magnetism, but the irresistible power of God. Yeah, so this was that location where God is bringing His children, is bringing them to Himself so that they will stay there for a while until His dealing will come, the dealing with Jacob. Because the tribulation period doesn't have anything to do with the church. That's why you won't find the church from the first verse of chapter 1 to the last verse of chapter 18. You won't find the word church in there. Not at all. Because that is Jacob's trouble. And that is in the scripture. That is promised. And also, a great time of trouble for them, when they will be almost dead, is predicted in Daniel 7 and in the book of Revelation, when Antichrist has all but completely destroyed God's children. Jesus comes and He destroys the powers of the evil one and saves His children. And they will say, Hosanna! Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Where Jesus said, you will not see me again until you will say that. So that will be after the rapture, after the great tribulation, but before the millennium. This is why we are called premillennial. We believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, but we also believe in a premillennial return of Christ. So there are details here on which people disagree sometimes, but they all converge to one thing. Jesus will return, and when He returns, He comes for us. We have to remember that part. And no one will be shortchanged. That's what Paul said. Those who will be alive won't be going to meet Him before those who have already died, because first the dead shall rise, then the alive ones shall be transformed in the twinkling of an eye, and together in clouds they will meet the Lord. He will not return. So the rapture is not the second coming. The rapture is Christ coming for His church, but He's not going to come on earth. He's going to come in from heaven, wherever He is. Whatever distance it is going to catch up. He's going to take His children to Himself. And then when He returns with His saints, for His saints, the ones of the saints of tribulation. That's at the end of time. We'll see that when we come to it. Another, the third argument that we are using in saying that there is going to be a rapture and that the tribulation, great tribulation, are not concerning the church, is the extensive use of the Old Testament language in the chapters from chapter 4 to the end of chapter 18. We won't have that word church, we won't have deacons, we won't have pastors, we won't have anything like that. But we'll have elders, we'll have altar, we'll have temple, we'll have everything you want, we'll have elders. Although the elders are in the New Testament too. But elders as a foundational teaching come from the Old Testament, So elders are all people, the chiefs, the leaders of the people. So we'll have them in there. And the fact that it's not talking about the church at all, is not using the language of the church, but is using those things that the people of Israel are very used to them. And John primarily, I believe, wrote this for the Jews, Hellenistic Jews in diaspora, where he served when he was in Asia Minor. So he was talking to them, and they had the temple language, the Old Testament language, well developed, and they knew what he was talking about. And the fourth one is the similarity between Revelation 4 verses 1 and 2 and what we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verses 13 through 18. Let's read these verses. First, Revelation 4 verses 1 and 2. After these things I looked, and behold, the door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place. It doesn't say might, it says must. So it's already decreed, must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne, and so on. And in 1 Thessalonians was the same thing. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, in the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and then you know the rest. So they are very similar. John is called up there with a voice like a trumpet. And the dead and the living in the day of the rapture will be called with a voice like a trumpet by God, and they will all go and meet him in the air. Well, it was irresistible, for John doesn't say immediately, after I went home and had my lunch, I said, okay, Lord, I'll come for dinner. He doesn't say that. He says immediately. This is the word that is so frequent. It's typical in the New Testament to Mark, and so typical to the book of Revelation, because Jesus says, I come quickly, entaki, or entaxi, you can say, entaki. Immediately, I was in the Spirit. It was an immediate transformation that took place in John, so much so that he didn't even know what happened to him, exactly like Paul when he is talking about his rapture experience, when he was taken to the third heaven and saw indescribable things. So, whatever Paul says there, and you can go to other places like 1 Corinthians 15, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, they are very similar, not exactly the same, but very similar things that are described. And they are all fitting what we read in the book of Revelation. And more than that, they are all fitting with all the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament, in the Gospels. So the symbols which are in this book of Revelation, not only in chapters 4 and 5, all the symbols used are not because God wanted to close everything in mystery, to shroud it in mystery. He wanted to use things that will be means of communicating things to us in a way that we can understand, because they are otherwise inexpressible language, the language of heaven. They are not familiar to us. This is what Paul said. He was not allowed to say, he couldn't even say. We are not permitted to talk about them, because we will profane them as soon as we open our mouth. That's how interesting they are. So God is using those symbols to help us understand. And most of those symbols are understood by looking at the Old Testament, at the whole work of God, at the building of the tabernacle, the history of Israel, and the temple, and everything. They are all present in the book of Revelation. So what we have there, like we said last time, We have a scenery of heaven. We have the court of heaven. We have a throne, the throne of God. And when he says that he saw thrones, what did he say, actually? He saw the place of authority, the center of God's rulership, of all the activity which takes place in heaven. And I'm not going to that now because they are getting late. We are again giving it another chance for next Sunday, and we'll have probably a short part about the things around the throne that were seen there. One thought I leave with you about the throne of God, what he sees there. You will see that in there are a lot of things similar to the way judgment court is organized, a royal throne on earth is organized, and it is not just simple, symbolistic, it's more than that. How do we pray? How do we pray in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. As in heaven, so on earth. This is the literal thing. And whatever we see in heaven are things that we are used to see here on earth. And that's exactly what we see in chapter 4. We see the court, the royal court of heaven, with God there. We see the temple, the throne. We see the Holy Trinity being present there. And we see a lot of things that are taking place there. We see the elders, the signs of judgment, the sevenfold Spirit of God, so that we have the Trinity. On the throne, you'll have the Father, the Son, but the only visible God in heaven will be the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we are told in the Bible. So if there's anything visible on that throne, that is Jesus. And we'll look at that more, so I don't have to rush it now, next week. I'll stop here, and I say, don't be afraid of the book of Revelation. You can't go wrong. We can't go wrong. We may have disagreements, or we may have things that are not precisely the way we understand them, but we can't go wrong even in that, because God knows all that. God knows all that. And what is important is that all of these things that we are going to learn are given to us for an encouragement, for spiritual stability, and for an assurance of God's fearless love and about his amazing grace. Amen.